Are you content? Are you fully satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ? A Christian is not self-sufficient. A Christian ought to be Christ-sufficient. Anyone who has the Savior has everything that they need. The trouble is that we are not always content. Some of our discontent comes from the natural frustration of living in a fallen world. We are waiting for Christ to come again. We are waiting for eternity. But a good deal of our discontent also comes from not being satisfied with Christ Himself.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. We are delighted that you have taken time to join with us as we seek to let the Bible speak to your heart. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we trust that God's Word would be a blessing to you today as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to consider again the subject godly contentment. Are you content with what you have in this world? Are you content with the Lord Jesus Christ? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And oh, how blessed we are to have a great Savior, a great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let us go to our pulpit in Cloverdale for the second part of that message entitled Godly Contentment. May the Lord bless His Word to your heart today, and may He, through His Spirit, challenge your soul.
I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and we considered some verses here at the adult Bible class. Verse 13 speaks about mortifying the deeds of the body. But we're reminded here of the Spirit of God, the working of the Spirit. Verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And walking in godliness is a walk that is not after our flesh, our fleshly desires, but it is after the Spirit of God. He is the guide, the one who changes us. He is the one who sanctifies us. And in all of these things, we will see a love for God. We will see a prizing of our Savior. We will desire to have a life that testifies of Him. The ungodly man is a man living in sin, living in unrighteousness. And the Christian is to be the complete opposite. Do you have a desire for godliness today? A love for the Lord? A desire for a godly life? A desire to honor God in all that you do? Godliness is so important. And it cannot be carried out without the help of the Spirit of God. We considered mortification this morning, and that it cannot be carried out without the help of the Spirit of God. It is His working. We considered Galatians chapter 5 and the works of the flesh, those sins. We'll turn to Galatians 5 just for a moment. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, envy, and murders, to summarize. That is what is found in the heart of the ungodly. Then we have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The list continues. And the believer is to show forth the fruit of the Spirit. But that can only be done if you know Christ as Savior. If He's redeemed you, if He's saved you. if he's changed your life. The believer is not to act as if that work of the flesh is still within them. They are to be godly unto Christ Jesus. And if we look at this list, dear unbeliever, you may say, well, there's terrible things here. Fornication, uncleanness, envyings, murders. Those are not nice things. Those are unattractive. Unattractive in a person. Unattractive to someone you may desire to be friends with. But when we consider the fruit of the Spirit, how different that is. How blessed it is. How attractive these things are. How beautiful is the word we use this morning. Love, joy, peace. And you may say, I desire to be like that. I desire to be filled with love and joy and peace. Then you need to be godly, and you can only be godly through the work of the Spirit of God, through that work of redemption within your heart and soul by repenting from sin and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner is corrupt. The sinner is vile within his heart. We see that in Galatians 5. We see it in Romans 3 as well. But the believer is different because of the power of the Spirit of God working within his life. Oh, believer, that you would desire to be godly. You would see it as important to encourage other believers, important to witness for Christ, important to hold high the standard of God in this world. Oh, that you would desire to put Christ first in all things and to live for Him. Secondly, I want you to see, recognizing our humble estate. Recognizing our humble estate. Notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. There are some truths here about our possessions. They cannot come with us, and we did not bring anything into the world. The ancient Egyptians were buried with wealth to take into the underworld. And when those archaeologists opened their tombs, what did they find? Well, all of these dead kings forgot to take their riches with them. The pyramids, the tombs, were filled with earthly riches, in many cases, that were all left behind. Why? Because we can take nothing with us. You could be buried with all your wealth. You could be buried in your house, and someone can come along and eventually pour so much dirt and soil on top of your house that it is now buried. It's a hill. And everything you own can be there, as it were, in that tomb. But you're not there. Your soul is gone. Those things are just left for somebody to dig up in 100 years. You can't bring them with you. There's nothing in life produced by this earth, produced by man, that we take with us. Nothing. Nothing. And there's a great reminder here then by the apostle that our earthly wealth, our fortune, our fame does nothing for us in eternity. It cannot come with us. That is something that humbles us. That everything we strive toward in this world, it is not for our benefit in eternity, being of a physical nature or a financial nature. Dear unbeliever, may that be a lesson for you today. Whatever you aspire to achieve in life cannot purchase for you God's so great salvation and a home in heaven. It can't. House prices here in this part of the world are high. You're talking $1 million for a little plot of land and a house that may be difficult for it to stand up. And it's maybe impossible to buy at that cost. And when we think of the real estate of heaven, when we think of that home, that mansion that God has prepared for us, no matter how many millions here in this world you can sell your property for, it cannot purchase a home in heaven. It cannot be done. It is only through the work of redemption. The real estate of heaven, to use that term, cannot be purchased by you, by anything in this world. We're reminded of that. It is certain we can carry nothing out. It is only through the work of redemption. Matthew Henry said, a shroud, a coffin, a grave are all that the richest man in the world can have from his thousands. He talked about thousands 400 years ago, 300 years ago. Now it's into billions, but we know what he means. He says, therefore, why should we covet so much? Why should we not be content with a little? Because how much soever we have, we must leave it behind us. And so, unbeliever, anything you can strive toward in this world, anything you can accomplish, cannot save your soul. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And it is a great gain eternally because of the salvation of Christ. We're reminded as well, dear believer, that if we can take nothing out of this world, we have brought nothing into this world. It reminds us of what is important. Godliness with contentment. Resting upon Christ. Serving Christ. There is something that we can bring out of this world. And that is the salvation of God. That is our redemption. Not a physical thing, but a spiritual thing. Our testimony for Christ comes with us also. And these things cannot be bought with money. Therefore, while we may work diligently, while we may be blessed by God in employment and in a home and in raiment and in other things, let us never forget the most important, laboring for Christ, serving God, glorifying Him in all that we do. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 25. The Savior says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or drink, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the earth, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Savior says, don't worry about these necessities of life. Trust the provision of the Father. Trust the Lord's common grace. But here's the important thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Live for the Lord. Put Him first in all things. We're not to be distracted by the cares of this world. We're not to covet after those things that perhaps others have been blessed with. We're to live humbly, seeking first the kingdom of God. Thirdly, I want you to see, recognizing our contentment with Christ. Recognizing our contentment with Christ. Where does all of this point us to? Who does all of this point us to? Well, we're pointed to the Savior. We're to be content, verse 8, having food and raiment. In verse 7, we bring nothing into the world, we take nothing out. But verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And what the apostle is saying here is that godliness is such a blessing. Godliness and being content with that godliness is great gain to us. It is all that we need. And we have contentment in and through godliness, in and through our Savior, in and through His death and resurrection. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And we have here the verse number 8. Unto me, who am the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What a verse that is. We preach a great Christ. We preach a great Savior. We have a great Savior that we ought to be content with. Why? Because He has unsearchable riches. And that means literally we cannot comprehend those riches. We cannot understand those riches. Every year, our church treasurer produces a financial report for the AGM. It tells us about all the money that came into the church, all the money that went out of the church, what was bought, where it went toward, the radio ministry, the maintenance of the building, etc., etc. Every cent, as it were, is kept track of. And you know that in your business. And maybe you budget very tightly, and all the money that comes into your home, you have a financial report. And then you have what comes out, and you tightly manage your budget because you don't want to overspend. You want to make sure you know what that money is going toward. And we keep track of it. We trace it. We know that this amount came out, and it came out through this check that was paid for this particular thing, or there was a direct debit, or the credit card was used, and there's the receipts of the credit card, the statement they gave. We can keep track of everything. Sometimes it can be quite daunting to keep track of everything, but we do it because our riches are not unsearchable. We can understand them. We can comprehend them. We can take Elon Musk, so much wealth. $436 billion U.S. dollars was what the internet quoted to me. How do we comprehend that? So much money. Well, we look at his companies. We look at his homes, his cars, his jets, whatever he owns. Even though it's $436 billion U.S. dollars, there is a level by which we can understand and comprehend all of that. It had to be counted somehow. There had to be value placed upon things. But the riches of Christ make Elon's wealth pale into nothingness. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And dear believer, you and I can't even begin to fully understand that wealth. We are to be content therein. You may say, well, if Elon Musk gave me $10 million, that's like me giving a child $10. Well, if he gave me $10 million, I'll be content. I wouldn't have to work ever again. What great wealth that would be. And we would feel we could be content. Maybe we wouldn't be. But when we think of our Savior, He has unsearchable riches. He is everything that we need. All the truths that comfort our hearts. He's given us that redemption that money cannot buy. And we are to be content in our Savior. Paul is saying here, godliness with contentment is great gain. And godliness cannot be achieved without Christ. Therefore, contentment cannot be achieved without Christ. We think of this world. We think of celebrities. I read a book many years ago, and it was about statements that certain celebrities had made about God, about religion, about faith, not merely Christianity, but some idea of what they thought religion was all about. So many sad statements. And we're reminded as well in that book of those individuals who died suddenly, unexpectedly, from the human perspective. They lost their lives at a young age. They mentioned, had quotations about religion and faith, but they passed away before their 30s, before their 40s, before their 50s. They passed away young. There was no contentment. Many were overdoses. We can think of celebrity after celebrity, and you can think, well, I would be content. Young person, you might feel, I would be content if I was a famous actor, if I was a sportsman or a sportswoman, if the world knew who I was, if I had a Wikipedia page telling everybody what I've accomplished in life. Well, I would be content. And then the money that comes from that, I would be so content. Would you be? Because this world reminds us that there are those who have achieved those things, fame, fortune. And what happened? There was no peace. They took medication after medication, drug after drug, and an overdose ended their lives. We could list names. Singers, actors. Young person, you can think they had it all. Maybe they did in life, but they were not content. They were not content. They wanted something more. And that something more cannot be found in this world. There is no satisfaction. The lusts of the flesh, the pleasures of sin, last but for a season. Only Christ can truly satisfy. He has those unsearchable riches that truly satisfy. Let us remember the 10th commandment, being content in Christ, not to covet other things, but to be content in all that He has done for us. That reminds us of God being sovereign. He is sovereign within our hearts. He's a wisdom as He gives to us our allotted portions. Our safety, our comfort, our happiness in this world does not lie in abundance of things, but it lies in Christ. It lies in our Savior. Oh, that we would be content in Him. We would know what Paul says here from experience: godliness with contentment is great gain. Dear unbeliever, maybe you're dissatisfied with life. Maybe you're not content where you are. What about the gospel? What about the Savior? Because you'll never be content without Him. You'll never be content knowing that one day your sins will have that final consequence of a lost eternity. No matter how many times you heard the gospel, no matter how good you try to live, one day that dead of sin will come crashing down upon you, and you'll be lost for all eternity. There's no contentment living with that judgment and sentence hanging over your head. What about the Savior? What about His gospel? What about being content in Him? Godliness with contentment is great gain. May we know that. May we be a people who are content with what God has blessed us with. Yes, we may strive to build our business. We may strive to have that promotion and that greater income to the glory of God. But yet with all that God has blessed us with, let us be content in Christ who has saved us. Let Christ be the center of our lives. Let Him be preeminent in your life. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen. For you.
Today, Spurgeon is in Acts chapter 4 and the verse 13. Now, when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Christian should be a striking likeness of Christ. You've read Lives of Christ beautifully and eloquently written, but the best life of Christ is His living biography, written out in the words and actions of His people. If we were what we profess to be, and what we should be pictures of Christ. Yea, such striking likenesses of Him, that the world would not have to hold us up by the oar together and say, well, it seems somewhat of a likeness, but they would, when they beheld us, exclaim, He has been with Jesus. He has been taught of Him. He is like Him. He has caught the very idea of the holy man of Nazareth, and He works it out in His life. and everyday actions. A Christian should be Christ-like in his boldness. Never blush to own your religion. Your profession will never disgrace you. Take care that you never disgrace that. Be like Jesus, very valiant for your God. Imitate him in your loving spirit. Think kindly, speak kindly, and do kindly, that men may say of you, he has been with Jesus. Imitate Jesus in his holiness. Was he zealous for his master? So be you. Ever go about doing good. Let not time be wasted. It is too precious. Was he self-denying, never looking to his own interest? Be the same. Was he devout? Be you fervent in your prayers. Had he deference to his Father's will? So submit yourselves to him. Was he patient? So learn to endure. And best of all, as the highest portrait of Jesus, try to forgive your enemies, as he did. And let those sublime words of your Master, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, always ring in your ears. Forgive as you hope to be forgiven. Heap coals of fire on the head of your foe by your kindness to him. Good for evil, recollect, is godlike. Be godlike, then, and in all ways and by all means, so live that all may say of you, he has been with Jesus. We've come to the end of our program today. We trust that it has been a blessing to you and to your soul, that you would indeed consider the gospel of Christ, if you know not him as Saviour, and make sure of your salvation. Thank you for listening. We'll be back tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to preach the word of the living God. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.